So here we are, and just to let you know, my constant in my mind and my constant duty as your pastor is to oversee your faith, is to oversee the work of God that the chief shepherd is doing in you, and to see that faith nourished up and strengthened, and see you built up and encouraged and edified, and that your faith and hope would endure to the end. Okay? Endure to the end, that you might receive the end of your faith, which is, thank you, the salvation of your soul. That's what this is about. Okay? That's why I'm standing here, been here for years, and that's why we do what we're doing, so that the salvation that God has given you, you would realize in its fullness, which is ultimately the redemption of this body, amen, the attaining to the resurrection of the dead, which Paul said he's not yet attained, but he said he will attain it, amen. So we're in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1 still, and you know, I'm praying and praying for you. I'm praying because as I'm reading our text and just the whole book of 1 Peter, he's talking about this salvation, and it is so great and it is so precious. And my prayer has been, I said, Lord, I can't teach it the way you can get it across. So Father, I just pray that while I'm preaching, that you would speak to your sheep, you would speak to your people, and cause us to realize how precious this salvation truly is. Now, it may not happen altogether at once right here today, but as the word is sown into our life, you could be driving down the road and have to pull over because all of a sudden it hits you how great this salvation truly is. Amen. And so I've titled today's message, Salvation, : Our Response. Our Response. Because I'm going to show us how, as I've done before, how Peter takes the path, if you will, that Paul does in his teaching. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about all that God has done. He just lists off all of these things that God has done. And it's a while before he tells us to do anything. And I believe that's by design. I believe that God had him write it that way. But I've said it before. I'll keep saying that before God asks you to do anything, he's done everything. Hello? Amen. Let me say this again. Before God asks you to do anything, he's done everything. Why? Because you can't do anything unless he's done everything. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Okay? So that ought to excite us, because the moment God tells you to do something, whatever it is, it means he's all. Oh, my God, my God. Woo! Whenever God asks you to say something, whenever God asks you to do something, he's already gone before you. And you can take confidence. Oh, God's speaking to me. He told me to go. You know, sometimes we're timid, like, oh, I don't know if I should go. No, if he said to you, go, it's because he's already gone before you. Remember David fighting out in the wilderness? And David said, God, how shall we do this? He says, wait until you hear the marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. He says, after you hear that, then go. What was it? Because the marching in the tops of the mulberry trees were the angels going out before David. And he said, wait for you to hear that. And after you hear that, then go. Why? God said, I'm going first. God said, I'm always going first. The three Hebrew boys in the fire. Before they got in the fire, Jesus was in the fire. Hello, listen. Before you get in the furnace, that's why he said, when the fire kindles up, it won't burn you. Why? Because before you get there, he's already standing there. And so in your future, listen, tomorrow, he's standing in our tomorrow telling us, come on, come, don't have no fear. He's standing in Namibia before Steve got this, Carrie's on her way back. Before you even get there, he's saying, come, I'm standing in your future. You have nothing to fear. Come on. Come on. And then we go. And then we go. Come on, right? Hello? That's how this is laid out. Hello. So, So let me open up my sermon this way. You know, I love to walk. I know I've said this before. I'll say it again. But I go on these walks, and I'm a city boy. I was born in the concrete jungle. Hey, you understand what I'm saying? In the city, you know, it's a concrete jungle. You walk, you see trees, concrete, driveway. I mean, this is all you see. You don't hear the thing. Now I'm out in the suburbs, and I go walking, and all that's laid out before me is the creation of God. And it's absolutely the most, I don't know how to put it. It's so enjoyable. I don't know how much I enjoy. Now, granted, you must know this, that what's so enjoyable about it is that I'm seeing the creation of God, okay, while talking to God. Okay, and so I'm talking to him about his creation. This is part of the reason why I think when we get to glory, there's going to have to be some alone time. How about you? You know, say, Father, for real, how you say me? I mean, oh, what am I supposed to do? I find it, I'm overwhelmed. Anyhow, so I'm walking and I'm looking at the sky, the vastness. You know, when you're sitting in your house, you don't get all this. Okay, so I'm walking down the road, and either it's a sunset or a sunrise, and then you want to stop. I think it was you, put up a picture. Who was it? Oh, Sherry. Sherry always putting up pictures of sunsets. Somebody put up a picture of a sunset on Facebook, and I just stopped, and I'm just looking at it. Oh, dear God in heaven, that's so beautiful. It's so beautiful, right? So I'm looking at the vastness of the sky and the clouds and all of this. And I'm thinking about all God has done. I never thought about this when sitting in the house, but this is something that you're very aware of when you go on a walk. The wind almost is always blowing. You know what the wind represents in Scripture, right? It's the Holy Spirit. When you're sitting in the house, you don't get this. But when you go on a walk, like if you go out here now and go on a walk, you would find that the wind is pushing against you, it's blowing in your face. Literally blowing your face. The Holy Spirit is always moving. He's always moving. One day I turned a corner, and when you turn, that you find the wind crosses. It blows across you. It blows against you. It blows at your back. So one day I'm walking and I cross and I came up and turned up, coming up 28, and I actually started laughing out loud because the wind was blowing so hard that when I put up my leg like this, it pushed me. And it was like I wasn't even walking. I was like, oh, wait a second. It was like it was pushing me along. I was like, God, you're helping me. Father, you're helping me. This is wonderful. I never experienced it. But you experience the wind in your face. You experience the sun warming your skin. Okay. And then particularly if you walk in the morning, and I'll never get over this. If you walk in the morning, the birds literally wake up the morning. I mean, listen, before you ever get your song on, they've been in the studio working it out. One bird sat on a fence yesterday when I was walking. A bird sat like he was as closer to me than I am to Carl. And he sat there and went, I was like, oh man, he's getting into it. I'm like, whoa, man, he's giving everything he's got. And he just sat there. He didn't fly away. He wasn't scared of me. He was just blowing. I'm like, man, all of creation is alive with the praise of God. I'm telling you, man, it's just when you get out there and you see that God has created all things and that he's filled it all with his glory, All of it points to him. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork, Scripture says, right? And so not only every part of you is ministered to when you're out walking. You understand? And so not only do you see, but you hear. And the path I take, there's a creek. And I told my family the other day, I was telling my children, I said, part of me is wanting to find a house near a creek because there's something about the sound of water running over rocks. Every time I walk by that creek, I'm like, my goodness, it's so peaceful. It ministers to your spirit. I'm like, Lord, what is that? That sounds beautiful. I love that. And And so you have the sounds and all of these things, and the sound of squirrels, and I see chipmunks running through the leaves and all of this stuff. It's just all of it. It's just alive sitting in a house. You don't get that. Maybe the occasional fly or mosquito will come by, but you don't get the wonders of creation. And then there's every type of tree and plant and bush, and I'm looking at them all. And yet, they've been around me for 50-some years. I said it's been around me for 50-some years, but I didn't see it the way I'm seeing it now. I'm going to tie this together in a second because some of us have been saved for 50-some years, but we haven't seen the salvation that we've been walking in for all this time because it doesn't mean what it ought to mean. It doesn't mean what it could mean to us. You hear me? Okay, and so I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, sights and sounds and all of this thing. And then as I was walking down on Union Mill Road, I turned the corner and I walked a little ways, and I'm sitting there minding my business, and all of a sudden, this beautiful smell rushed up my nose. I went, whoa, what on earth? And I turned to my right, and there's a honeysuckle bushes just lined up, and they were smelling, and I said, that's why women put on perfume. They got it from God. God smeared perfume all over the place, and women say, I'm going to go use some of that. Hello? God filled creation with colors, and the woman say, I'm going to take some of that color and put it up here, and I'm going to put some here and here. It's just imitating God. Hello? Because he's beautified creation, right? And so, I mean, just one walk, all of this comes, the senses, the sounds, you know, all of your senses are touched. The wind touching your body, the sun warming your skin. Then there's every type of flying insect and creeping thing along the way that you see. And then there's the beautiful truth for the Christian now, that God has created all of this. And not only has he created it, but he sustains it and provides for it all. He provides for it all. Every creature, I see earthworms out in broad daylight. I'm talking sunshine and they trying to cross the path. I'm like, Lord, why is this earthworm out here? I understand when it's wet and it rained the day out. But why is this earthworm out here and the sun beaming down? And I don't understand that. Anybody know, you tell me after church. But he created it all and he provides for it all. In other words, he's done it all. He's done it all. I'm reading through the book of Psalms, my devotions. I come upon Psalm 104, and this is what I read, verse 10. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. The springs are a spring of water. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heaven have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man. We were having some of that vegetation yesterday. Amen. That he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things. You know, God is so great. I don't know if I ever did watch a lot of television, it would be this, the nature channels. Because they're fascinating to me, because man still hasn't found out everything. I've watched shows where they've sent these deep sea diving things, and they'll go down to depths they've never been before, and they'll show you animals they don't know what species it is. They've never seen it before. They don't even know where it fits on the chart. They said, we've made new discoveries. That new discovery? No, you just found it. God had it there all the time. Why? Because the scripture says that he has filled the sea with innumerable teeming things. Living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. Listen at verse 27. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. Listen, what you give them, they gather in. What you give them, they gather in. And that applies to you and I too. Because when we go to work every day to gather, it's only because he's given. And if he hasn't given, then you cannot gather. And we better know that God supplies for everyone on the planet. Every day he provides and he sustains. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. And so I said all that to say that God has created all things and he has provided all things, and we benefit from his provision, right? The same thing is true concerning salvation, because without God, salvation would not exist. We don't even want to think about if God had not determined that he would save us, what this planet would have been like. We don't even think of that. But Peter, I want to bring us up to verse 13, which is our text, by just a quick overview. Peter said in verse 2 that God had chosen us. He called the people that he was speaking to, the Jews that he was speaking to, he called them elect or chosen according to the foreknowledge of God and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all active in redeeming us to themselves. Okay? Why? Because with God, relationship is everything. Right? So we've been chosen by God the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. We've been resurrected from the dead by God the Father to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. Now, all that I've just said now, God's doing everything. He's required us to do nothing. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. I'm just highlighting verses, starting in verse 2 through 1 Peter. Kept by the power of God through faith, resulting in salvation of the spirit, soul, and body. We rejoice in this even while suffering. And seeing him, we continue to rejoice while receiving the end of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. That's the end of verse 9. And last week we talked about how the prophets, the Old Testament prophets and angels, even desire to look into this salvation that God has provided for us. They wanted to know more about it. The Old Testament prophets wanted to know about it. The angels looking over the corridors of heaven saying, what on earth? They do and obey, Hebrews chapter 1 said Jesus Christ did not take on the nature of Abraham, but he did take on the nature of angels, but he did take on the nature of the children of Abraham. See, he didn't come to redeem angels. He came to redeem man. Okay? So he took on their nature. We must always, always remember that Jesus Christ is the most unique person in the universe to have ever lived. The most unique. He was God, but he was also. You ever thought, how could God created us in his image, but we were apart from him? We're not part of him. We were apart from him. He created us in his image. We fell. But God came and took on our likeness. Come on. We take on his, but he took on ours. He humbled himself to be eternally identified with his creation. Why would he do that? And one of the reasons is because he created us in his image. When he redeems us, he's redeeming his image. Okay? He's redeeming his image because his image is not to be marred. His image is not to be destroyed. Right? Because we were made in his image, some person asked, were angels made in his image? I don't know. All I know is the scripture says, let us make man in our image. The scripture don't talk about when the angels were made and what image they were made in. So we can't go there. But we can go where the scripture makes it clear to us God's will. What is God's will? And so the prophets and the angels desired to look into this salvation. And that is how they responded. The question is, how will we respond? How will we respond? The longer I live, the more convinced I am that God is not trying to so much to coerce me or to get me to live a certain way. He just wants me to see what he's done for me. Because if I truly see what he's done for me, I will live accordingly. Come on. Listen, you can't make anybody do anything. Didn't God prove that? He put the people in the garden. He said, now don't eat from the tree. And then he left. And what happened? They ate from the tree. You know? You can't make anybody do anything by sheer force of will. But if you sacrifice, if you love them, love can change a person from the inside out. Hello? Isn't that what God doing? He loves us and he's constantly trying to get us to see the love of God that is contained in this salvation, that he would come, that even while I was his enemy, Christ died for us. He demonstrates his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. So, now then, let me go to and show you where we are as we get to verse 13. We finally come in 1 Peter, verse 13, to Peter now saying, okay, this is what your response ought to be. That's why I named the message, Salvation, Our Response. Up to this point, Peter has told us to do nothing. What is he doing? Well, all he's doing is talking about God and what God has done. And I want to encourage you, when you read the Bible, look for what God has done, especially before you look for what you're supposed to be doing. This is my new great adventure now when I read the Word of God, because I felt the Holy Spirit tell me years ago, you need to look at what I've done and you need to really look at it because I've done much and you need to quit looking at so much at what and think that you're going to open up the book and you're just going to live the life that I'm telling you to live, just willy-nilly. You're just going to look it up. Oh, I can keep that commandment. Okay, go ahead. How's it work for you so far? It ain't been working too good. Okay. No, we need to focus and we need to watch what God has done. And so Peter now says in verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Oh, wow. Peter's actually telling us something to do now. Okay? But keeping in mind this, that what Peter's asking you to do, you can't do without looking at what God has already done. So it's very important that we keep that that in order. He says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Well, we know what gird means, okay? You've probably been in, you've been around long enough to know that the Orient, they wore long flowing, you know, hard to imagine as hot as it was, but anyhow, they had long, long garments. And when if they ever needed to do some work or run or be hasty about something, they would pull the garment up and they would have a belt or a girdle on, and they would tuck it. They would tuck it up underneath their, you know, underneath their girdle and get it up out the way. See, so you could run. And that's what this word is. Gird up your loins. Back in the day, women used to wear something similar to that name. I won't mention it now. Just had an L-E on the end. And it was to hold stuff in place. Ah, glory. Well, there's a, you know, back in that day, they had a girdle, and it was to hold stuff in place. It was to hold the garment and keep it out of your way so you could get that. Well, Peter says this, gird up the loins of your mind. And why would they gird things up? It was so that they could be ready. They could be ready. Matter of fact, if you remember during the Passover, Moses told them, through the Lord, he told them, he says, when you eat the Passover meal, have your girdles on, have sandals on your feet, because soon as the meal is over, it's time to get out of Egypt. And that was one of the things, that was the one of the scriptures that we could look at in Exodus 12:11. He says, thus shall you eat it with a belt on your waist and sandals on your feet and staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. But not only that, Jesus was talking to the servants in a parable and telling them to be ready for when he came back. And he said, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. In other words, the faithful servant, when his master went on a long journey, the servant didn't know when the master would return. But Jesus said, always be ready. Let your belt be girded and let your lamp be burning. Be ready for your master to return. So in order to be ready for anything, you have to engage your mind. It's called preparation, right? So when he talks about gird up the loins of your mind, he was saying that you need to get ready. And by getting ready, we're talking about walking in the light of God's word, right? So he said, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. That's the one thing he said. The second thing he said was to be sober. Be sober. And we know what it means to be sober. The word in the Greek was translated to abstain from wine. To abstain from wine, of which we understand that, especially to abstain from too much wine. Because to the opposite of being sober is being drunk, under the influence. And we all know that a drunk person can't respond well. Hello. We lose lives, thousands of lives on the highways every year because drunk people can't respond. And so Peter is saying that you need to be sober. You need to be spiritually aware. The word is even translated throughout the New Testament, not only as being sober, but being watchful. Everybody know a drunk person can't watch anything. Whatever they try and watch, their eyes slam shut, or they lose focus. They don't understand what they're watching, what they're looking at. And if we're not, so the implication is that if we're not sober, we won't know where we're looking at spiritually. We won't be able to see. We won't be able to discern where we are in life. If we are drunk with any false doctrine, there's some Christians drunk on false doctrine. All they see is their false doctrine. You know, like I think I mentioned last week about there's a whole slew of Christians who believe that, you know, when the Old Testament was done away with, the fourth commandment, which was established before Exodus 20, which was the keeping of the Sabbath, they believe that God did not nullify that. That's still in force today. Which means, and they will tell you, if you worship on Sunday, you're not going to heaven. Because Sunday is not the Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath. And I've met some of these folk. I've seen some of these folk. And I'm like, hey, come on, man. You know, no. The scripture says that that your heart needs to be established with grace, not with legalism. Right? So, if we're drunk on false doctrine or worldly pursuit, our focus will not be on the Son of God. We won't be watching. We won't be ready. Peter is saying in 1 Peter 4:7, he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober and watch unto prayer. That word watch is the same Greek word translated be sober. Peter 5:8, he says again, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So we're to gird up the loins of our mind. Be ready in our minds. Be sober, which means aware, to be aware, to watch. And then he says, to rest your hope. To rest your hope. And hope, we know, means to expect. What's the hope that he's talking about? The hope, if we go back to verse 3, Peter says that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The hope is, according to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he says this, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. What have we been promised that we don't have yet? The resurrection from the dead. That's the great hope. We're saved spiritually. We know we're going to heaven. Okay? I hope you know. You know, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Well, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm in heaven, a citizen of heaven right now, right? But it's the redemption of this body, and that's the great hope, the resurrection. That's why Christ raised from the dead to give. He's the first fruits, and then we who will come after him, we're going to experience that. That's a great hope. So he says that you hope, he says, don't lose this hope, but fully rest your hope upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he says, you got to hope until the end, or hope perfectly. Let your hope come to maturity. He says, rest your hope fully upon the grace. Hebrews 11:1, we know. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What you don't see, faith says you have it now. What you don't have now, faith says you have it now. It's the substance of things hoped for. It says, even though you don't have it in your grasp now, hoping for it, faith says, yes, I have it now. It's the evidence of things not seen. So let your hope rest fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grace is God's favor, his kindness toward us. Amen. His loving kindness. God's choosing us results in us not being condemned with the wicked. That's the grace that is fully revealed to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Because at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when Christ returns, he's going to judge the wicked. He's going to judge the wicked. And it is the grace of God that has delivered us from condemnation, damnation, right? Because God has chosen us. Now, he goes on in verse 14, Peter does, and he says this, as obedient children. Now, I could go off in a whole other direction with this and talk about the spirit of adoption, which the Holy Spirit is. Look, let me tell you something, church. The Holy Spirit is, God the Father, the gifts he gave us was he gave us his Son. Remember what I said? God doesn't give things, he gives people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It said God gave some gifts to the church. What do you say? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He said they were gifts to the body. He gave people. Before them, he gave his son. See? Then after he gave the son and the son returned to heaven, he says, when I get to heaven, I'm going to send who? The Holy Spirit. He says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, repent and be saved. This is Acts chapter 3 when they said, what shall we do? He says, repent and be saved, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So God gave his son, but then he gave his Holy Spirit. God is into giving himself. That's why when you lose some things, sometimes God's not all, he ain't all up into that. He'd be like, oh, I lost it. It's a thing. Do you still have me? Oh, I didn't get too many. This got quiet now. See. Let me tell you, God is a God of relationship. Relationships are more important than anything you could have in this life. If you have Jesus, you have everything that's his. I can see that's not hitting home. It's not hitting home. And listen, I told you how I go into the house and, you know, corporate's always saying, you know, we have this strategy. We want you to make more money with everybody. All this certain strategy, how to get more money out of people. That's what it is. I mean, because what does America run off of? Money. Okay, the motivation of American capitalism, come on, is money. It's not God. I know in God we trust printed on the money. But don't get it twisted. Okay? America's God is not the Lord Jesus Christ. America's God is money. That's what drives everything. So whatever you know it when you'll do anything to get it. And so they say, well, this is what you do to get money. I don't pay any attention to that. I go into somebody's house. I serve them. I pray for them most of the time without them knowing it. But at times I get to pray with them physically. But then I establish relationship because I understand this. If I have you, I got your money. Now, I don't want your money. Guess why? Because he's my provider. He provides for me everything. Now, at times he does it through you. But I don't have to go take what's yours that he hasn't given me. That's called stealing, right? So I'm not interested in the money. What I'm interested in is honoring him and honoring you. That's relationship. God is a God of relationship. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Relationship. Jesus said, upon these two laws hangs all the law and the prophets. Hello? Come on. You know, the gospel is simple. It's not hard. But we like to make it hard. Hello? And Christians like to try and wiggle around these things. Hello, as they're tempted by the devil. So as obedient children, let me leave that alone. Okay, as obedient children, let me say this. Remember that it was, I said this last week, that Jesus, the way he overcame, and by the way, Jesus in the garden, he went through that temptation, not only for himself, he went through it for you and I. Because we get to triumph in his victory. Hello? Because remember, our first father, Adam, he failed in the garden. But our second Adam, he overcame during the temptation. And now, because as we bore the image of the first Adam, so shall you bear the likeness of the second Adam. Because he overcame in the temptation, you and I, every day when the scripture says, lead us not into temptation. I always say to myself, I thank you, Lord, that you don't lead us into temptation because you were led there. The scripture says Jesus was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led there to be tempted 40 days by the devil. And Jesus, he was tempted in all points, Hebrews chapter 2. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Wherefore he is able to help anyone who is being tempted. The King James uses the word, he's able to succor. Anyway, he's able to help anyone who's being tempted. Who being tempted every day? You and I. So he's able to help us. And so it was what Jesus didn't do in the garden that caused him to overcome. Turn the stones into bread. No. Throw yourself down off this temple. His angels will bear you up in their arms. No. Bow down and worship me and I'll give you all this. No. It was what he didn't do. Not only not only what you do can get you in trouble or can save you, but what you don't do can save you. Righteousness delivers from death, Proverbs 11:4. Huh? All right. As obedient children. And what does this speak to? This speaks to that we were created in God's image. Because now he's saying we're obedient children, which makes God our Father. He says, not as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. So he's saying, as being obedient children, you're not going to live a certain way. He doesn't say, as obedient children, live this way. He says, as obedient children, don't live the way, that way, which is the way you used to live. Everyone knows the way you used to live. Hello. So this means living in accordance with the new man that's mentioned in Ephesians and Colossians. Now, remember, we're studying Peter, but Paul was the one who established this whole doctrine, teaching about the new man, right? Which in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, it says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. I love this. He says, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed that you have heard him and have been taught by him. Every Christian hears Jesus. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. Listen, if you are a Christian, you hear him. And if you are a Christian, you are being taught by him daily. That's what people say. I never hear from God. I say, you're a liar. No, I don't. I don't say you're a liar. I just, basically what I said to him, I says, no, you just don't know it. But let me tell you, if you're a Christian, you're going to be taught by him. You're going to hear him. Okay? And that's confirmed throughout the scripture. He says, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You know, the growing corrupt according to the deceitful lust is when you give in to a lust, or like the people do with the drugs. They'll start off with marijuana, and then they want a better high. And then they want a better high. And now what is that called? That's the deceitful lust. And it grows. He said it grows corrupt. How does that work? Well, you start out wanting a little high, then that doesn't work. And you think, you're deceived into thinking that a better high, the next high, is going to get you over and you're going to be satisfied. But it's deception. But it keeps growing. Because now you want a greater high and a greater high and a greater high. It's like my rent payments at work. You know, the lease keeps going up. I'm like, where is the ceiling? Does there a place where this thing stops? No. It just keeps going up a percentage every year. If I stay there, I'm 100 years old, I'll be paying $50,000 a month just to clean carpet. It's insane. But you see, it grows, this deceitful lust. And he says in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. You put on the new man. You see, when you and I got born again, God created a new you. He created a new you. Hello, the self-help books that are on the shelves. Don't do that. It's dressing up the old you, right? And in Adam's fig leaves, you know, as soon as you take a step, it all cracks and falls apart. And then you back to the old you, right? He says, you put on the new man, listen, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Live in the new you according to Christ Jesus. This is what Paul is saying. This is what Peter is alluding to. He says, not conforming yourselves to the old man, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we all know this scripture. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Oh, my God. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Hello. So this new man is created after God in true righteousness and holiness. Now look at the next verse. verse 15, our last verse for today, where he says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, this reference, be holy, for I am holy, we understand, we know, if you don't, here it is. It's an Old Testament scripture. So Peter, a New Testament apostle, who was given Jesus breathed on them. Remember in Luke 24, it says he breathed on them and he opened up their understanding that they might understand the scripture. So Peter was one of those ones who was breathed upon. So Peter now is taking an Old Testament scripture and he's bringing it over into the New Testament. And the Old Testament reference is Leviticus 11:44. And God's talking to them about holiness and defilement, not eating creeping things and all of this, which would make you ceremonially impure. Right. In the Old Testament, holiness had to do or it had to be obtained by living a ceremonially pure life. In other words, you couldn't touch a dead body unless you had to sprinkle you with holy water. Right. And you would be unclean until evening or for 7 days, depending on, you know, what. And so all these ways you could be made unclean. And which was unholy. And so defilement meant that one couldn't approach God. It was up to the worshiper, therefore, to keep himself undefiled or to keep himself, quote unquote, holy. Be ye holy, for I'm the Lord your God is holy. Now, in the New Testament, because people over the years have struggled with living a holy life. Well, let me ask you a question. What is a holy life? I will wait. Amen. Okay. A separated life unto God. Now, can you do that? Thank you. Thank you. Jesus, they got it. Amen. Listen, I want you to get this because this is so liberating and so freeing, right? In the New Testament, holiness is not something you obtain. Holiness is the state of the believer. Holiness is what Christ has obtained for you. Holiness is not something that you go out to obtain. Holiness is something that has been obtained for you in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, I wouldn't tell you anything if I'm not going to back it up with scripture, because you know, everything that's preached, it better be backed up with scripture and not taken out of context. Are you hearing me, church? So when you go out, you turn on the internet, TV, go to another church, whatever else. When the preacher preach, he better back it up with scripture and it better be true to the text. Amen. So listen at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, that we should be holy. And without blame before him, the Father, in love. God chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. Oh, my God. Listen, I know people, look, I thank you for my house. I thank you for my car. No. Father, thank you that you chose me to be holy. To be holy. Do you know how many people struggle with living a holy life? The pastor, you remember Ashley Madison? Let's see if anybody remember. You remember the whole Ashley Madison thing? And the poor pastor whose name was found on that list and who could not forgive him. This is a pastor now who could not forgive himself, who went home and pulled out a gun and blew his brains out. And his wife is crying and said, we would have forgiven him. Why didn't he? I would have forgiven him. He didn't have to do this. He was struggling and failed and could not forgive himself. You know how many people struggle with a holy life, living a holy life? Well, first of all, you can't do it. Remember what I said, because here it is right here in the scripture. He says, be ye holy for. Now, if he just said, be holy, we in deep trouble. If he just said, I want you to live holy, keep it real and don't mess up. OK, no, he said, be ye holy because Be holy because I am holy. In other words, my living a holy life is predicated upon his being holy. Right? So he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy. God, yeah. Oh, Jesus did it. What they couldn't do in the Old Testament, what I couldn't do in the New Testament, Jesus did on the cross, so that we might be declared holy. Huh? 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. In other words, God has declared us holy in Christ. We are then to live holy lives because it is our station in life. Listen, holiness is not something to be obtained for the Christian. Holiness is something to lose. Listen, you already are holy because of Christ. Now, what Peter is saying, because he has declared you holy, live holy. Live holy. Now, if you go out and tell a Christian who's struggling, you gotta say, listen, did you know you're holy now? Oh, no, no. Oh, no, no. Did you know what I did last night? Yeah, you may have did that last night, but you know why you're doing that? Because you don't know that you're declared holy. You're not giving yourself to all that Christ has accomplished for you on the cross. And he has declared you holy. And he's saying, okay, now simply live out the holiness that I have brought you to. Live it out with joy. Live that. To live impure lives is to treat with contempt the sacrifice of Christ and the nature of our God who redeemed us. So Christ, in his sacrifice on the cross, has declared us holy. And the Father is holy. So when we live holy lives, we honor Christ's sacrifice and we honor the image of God. This is to be the response of the Christian to all that God has done for us. What is it? Right here. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope, and be holy as he is holy. And so when I find myself struggling, I must run to him who is holy, because my holiness is based upon his holiness. Right? The response, I know this, to me, it's meager compared to the vastness of the work of Christ. But all he's asking us to do is to be holy, which he has fully accomplished for us. Now we simply have to, all we do is we walk in it. We say no to sin. Romans 6. We say no to that, that I might live a holy life before God. May God strengthen each one of us in our response to him. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of Scripture. Thank you, O God, for your desire in wanting a holy people unto yourself, that we might live with a holy God forever and ever. Jesus Christ, we thank you for what you accomplished for us in dying and rising again, that we might be declared holy and blameless before God our Father in love. Father, I pray that we would simply be strengthened by your Holy Spirit, the Holy One living within us, Lord, to walk out this holiness with joy and excitement, O God, in expectation, Lord, of your great return and of our being able to live for the glory of God for which we were created. Now, Lord, have your way in us this day and each day, we pray. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you.